Praise the Lord. This is tape number two in our three-tape series on the subject of praise. We're talking about the effects of praise, and we're dealing in three main areas. The effect that praise has on the believer, that was part one. This tape will deal with the effect that praise has upon the devil, and then our third tape will deal with the effect that praise has upon God. As we begin to talk about the effect that praise has on the devil, I want to begin by using a scripture out of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And Paul here was writing to the Corinthians, and he was talking about a man who in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he had given instructions about how to discipline him. He actually told them to turn him over to Satan. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, here he is telling the people that his punishment is enough, this man has repented, that they should receive him back, and he says, forgive them. Forgive this man. And so he's talking about forgiving, and then in verse 11, he says, basically, he's saying, let us forgive, and then he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, in context, this is talking about forgiveness. That's one inroad, unforgiveness would be one inroad that Satan has into our life. And Paul is saying that if we're ignorant of this, then Satan can have an opportunity against us. So this is talking about unforgiveness, but the principle here is that if we're ignorant in any area of how Satan operates, then it can provide Satan with an opportunity against us. Just the same as with crime, with fear, with all kinds of different things, the best offense many times is to give people knowledge. Knowledge is power. And when we begin to understand how Satan is coming against us and things that he's using, then we can deal with those areas. So praise is like this. Praise, or lack thereof, is one of Satan's biggest inroads into our life. Praise has been given us by God as basically strength and power to overcome the devil, and also it's a preventative measure. It provides us with an inoculation, an immunization against much of what Satan is wanting to do. I refer back that on the first tape, we talked about how God created us to be in His image, to be positive, to be faith-filled people, to be people who are thankful and holy, not gripers and complainers. That's the way God made us. And if we fail in that area and do not operate in praise, then that is the first step that Satan has into our life. It's an inroad into our life. So we don't want to be ignorant of Satan's devices. So on this tape, we're going to be talking about some scriptures showing us the power that's in praise when it comes to warfare with the enemy. And we're going to also be explaining why this praise gives us power, why Satan flees in terror when we begin to praise God. In Matthew chapter 21, there's the example where Jesus came into Jerusalem on what is commonly called Palm Sunday. This was his triumphal entry. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. And this was just a matter of days after Jesus had resurrected Lazarus from the dead. The whole city of Jerusalem had heard about it, and as a result, they were just turning out by the thousands to greet him. And when Jesus was in the temple, it said that the young children, which here it doesn't mean just little tiny kids, but it's talking about youths. It says that they were crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And when the Pharisees and the chief priests saw this in Matthew chapter 21, verse 15, it says they were sore displeased and said unto him, said unto Jesus, hearest thou what these say? In other words, they were expecting Jesus to rebuke them. Now, the reason for this is because praise is only reserved for God alone. You will find many examples in the Word of God where angels appeared. And, of course, man, mortal man, when they saw an angelic being, was overwhelmed with the awesome presence of God. And it's very typical that men would fall down in front of these angels and worship them. And constantly you would have these angels say, don't worship us, worship God. In the book of Revelation, that's very clear on a number of occasions. So angels aren't supposed to be worshipped. Saints aren't supposed to be worshipped, as some religious groups teach. And they do their Hail Marys, and they exonerate certain saints. That is unscriptural. That is not what the Word of God teaches. Praise is something that is reserved for God alone, and the religious community in Jesus' day understood that very clearly. And for Jesus to be accepting these people's praise and worship, to them that was blasphemy. And it would have been blasphemy if Jesus was not God. But Jesus was God, and therefore it was appropriate that these people were worshiping him. Actually, Jesus said over in Luke chapter 19, in the same instance, it's just reported in a different gospel, he said there that if these would hold their peace, then the very rocks would cry out. In other words, here was the King of Kings entering into Jerusalem, the city that God had chosen to inhabit here on the earth. And it was prophesied in Old Testament scriptures. It was after the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. It was when Jesus was coming, in a sense, to present himself before the people as a spotless lamb right before he was sacrificed. There was so much symbolism in all of these things in it that if the people hadn't have cried out, then the very rocks would have. So praise was fitting to Jesus. These scribes and Pharisees, of course, didn't believe that. And so they were saying, are you hearing what these are saying? And they were expecting Jesus to rebuke them. And Jesus quoted an Old Testament scripture from Psalms chapter 8, verse 2. And he said, yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. So Jesus here is talking about these people praising him, the glory and the praise that was going up. And he quotes Psalms chapter 8, verse 2. If you look at that scripture, you'll find out that when Jesus quoted it, he changed two words. And this does not mean that he misquoted the scripture. What he did, basically, was just say that these words are interchangeable. So by comparing these scriptures, we can really see a commentary here on the subject of praise. So in Psalms chapter 8 and verse 2, the scripture says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mayest still the enemy and the avenger. By comparing these scriptures, we can see that Jesus interchanged the word perfected praise for ordained strength. And we see by comparing this that praise is strength. Now that is a tremendous statement, and many people don't equate that. Many people think that praise, again, like we shared on the first tape, is optional. They don't see the value to it, but praise is strength. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10 says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And many other scriptures, even though it may not phrase it in those exact words, portray this same thing. That as people begin to praise God, the anointing and the strength, the power of God came upon them, and mighty deeds were wrought in the name of the Lord. So by comparing these scriptures, we see that praise is strength. And in Psalms chapter 8, it goes on to say, he has ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mayest still the enemy and the avenger. This strength is specifically used against our enemy. It says that it stops the enemy and the avenger. Praise God. Now, you know, we've already talked about the effect that praise has on us, how it keeps our mind stayed upon God, how it brings us perfect peace, how that it keeps us from becoming negative and looking at the problem and being overcome by that. All of these things. Now, that is tremendous. But this is a great benefit to know that praise is a weapon against the devil. Today, there is a tremendous amount of teaching being done on spiritual warfare. And I believe that there's a truth here, but there, in my estimation, has been a lot of abuse. I see many people who are getting into spiritual warfare, and what they're calling spiritual warfare is actually, it's depressing. It's fighting with the devil, and they're spending more time with the devil than they're spending time with God. Now, that's not right. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There is a place for fighting against the devil and resisting him. But I'm saying that praise is one of the most powerful weapons that we have. That's exactly what Psalms chapter 8, verse 2 is saying. Praise is strength to still the enemy and the avenger. If we would begin to praise God for his great works, if you come up against sickness, instead of spending so much time dealing with the devil and talking to the devil. Now, there's a place for that, but instead of giving that priority, if we would begin to praise God and thank him for the healing that's been promised and get into the answer and operate in that, that is a very effective weapon against the devil. It literally makes Satan flee in terror when you begin to start praising God. So I don't believe that spiritual warfare has to make you a person that goes around and looks beat down all of the time, depressed, sad, and discouraged because you're an intercessor. You're operating in spiritual warfare. An intercessor ought to be a happy person. I've got a tape out on New Testament attitude of intercession. There is a difference between the way intercession was done in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the sacrifice hadn't been made yet. In the New Testament, it has been made. It's a simple matter of taking the victory that has already been purchased and simply executing it. In the Old Testament, there was actually a pleading with God. Moses asked God to repent. Actually, he told God to repent in Exodus chapter 32. And there was kind of a bartering that went on between Abraham and God over the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Those kind of things don't work in the New Testament. That is not the intercession that we're supposed to have. So the point that I'm getting at is that, yes, there is a travail in the Spirit. Paul talked about how he travailed, but it has been so blown out of proportion. And I believe one of the things that would put the New Testament ministry of intercession and spiritual warfare back in a proper balance is if we started operating in praise. Just like we were sharing on the very first tape, when a person gets into praise, and you could apply this specifically to intercession, when an intercessor gets into praise, they're going to wind up focusing their attention on the answer instead of the problem. They're going to wind up spending their time with God instead of the devil. You know, back in 1968, 69, on up through about 72, when I first got really turned on to the Lord and I began to realize there were demons, and we began to start dealing with demon-possessed people and see demons cast out of people. When I first came into that, it was so amazing to me that some of the things that I just always considered as just normal, that they weren't normal, that it was actually spirits that were behind it. My attention immediately, I started seeing a demon on every doorknob. I remember every time somebody had a twitch or a cough or something, boy, I'd think that must be a demon. And I got to where I was rebuking the devil, and in my prayer time, I was spending sometimes an hour to 2 hours a day binding this spirit and binding that spirit and praying against the devil and on and on. Now, God understood my heart. I believe that God is just like, you know, a natural father. We see our children go through things, and it may be out of balance, but that's just sometimes a part of learning. And we don't get upset at them. We try and correct them and deal with it. I believe God loved me through that. I had some great times with the Lord, but I can say that as a whole, I had probably more demonic problems. And I'm not talking about necessarily, you know, like something that was on the inside of me, but Satan attacked me more in that period of time than I have been attacked since then. I had a number of occasions, I think it was two or three occasions, where I physically fought some demonic presence. I couldn't see them, but I mean, they were choking me. I physically could fight them. I could grab, they were grabbing me around the throat, and I could feel it, and I could physically grab them and do things. And I fought like that. It wouldn't be any benefit in going into all of the details. There was a couple of dreams I had where I'd wake up and I'd just be terrified and think, well, it was just a dream. And then I'd find myself actually bleeding from something that happened to me. And I had to call people up. I had some demonic attacks like that. And I know that Satan is real. But I'm convinced that one of the reasons I was being attacked like that was because I was spending so much time thinking about the devil and rebuking the devil. Now, I was trying to resist him, but actually my attention was so much on the devil that I was really aware of Satan's power. And in some ways, I was more aware of Satan's power than I was God's power. And finally, the Lord began to bring me out of this. I realized I was spending more time with the devil. Even though I was rebuking him, I was spending more time with the devil per day than I was with God. And I just decided this had to quit. And I began to think that, man, I don't have to spend all my time rebuking and casting down every possible thing and trying to deal with every single thing that could come against me. If I would just begin to praise God and walk with Him, the best defense would be a good offense. If I'm in communion with God, that'll just automatically stop a lot of the things of the devil. And as I begin to implement that in my life, I've come full circle now to where I still see demons cast out. There are times when I'm praying for people, the Lord will give me a word of knowledge, and I've seen some demons come out, scream, yell, and kick, and do a lot of things. But I personally don't spend hardly any time talking to the devil. I mean, it's not every single day that I rebuke something from the devil. It may not be every single week. I've never sat down and just thought about it. But I do know that I no longer spend large amounts of time binding the devil and rebuking this, because I've learned that praise is strength to still the enemy and the avenger. As I keep my communion with God going, and as I worship and praise God, keep my attitude straight, keep my mind stayed upon God, the Lord keeps me in perfect peace. It provides me with an inoculation, an immunization against the devil. And since that time, I believe that I am more effective against the devil than I was 20-something years ago. I'm seeing more victories over the devil, but it is with less effort spent actually rebuking the devil. I have started depending on praise and loving God and worshiping God to be a weapon that stills the enemy and the avenger. So I'm seeing great victories over the devil. I don't think I've decreased any in that area. I've increased dramatically. And yet Satan isn't seeing any of those victories over me. It has been now over 20 years since I've had any manifestation of Satan physically attacking me, having to fight something like I was talking about, these dreams, etc. That just hadn't happened. And I believe that one of the reasons it was happening was because I was so Satan conscious that he had opportunity in my life. So the point that I'm making here, praise is a powerful spiritual weapon. All of this teaching on spiritual warfare, we need to give a preeminence to praise. Praise will bind the devil and drive him away quicker than nearly anything else we can do. There's a lot of people that would be better off if they spent less time talking to the devil and much more time praising God for who he was. If they would quit binding every spirit of poverty and lack and all of these things and just begin to praise God for the fact that he became poor so that we through his poverty might be made rich and all of the other scriptures that deal with that. If they would begin to praise God for the positive, they wouldn't have to spend so much time on the negative. Now that is very, very important. So praise is a weapon against the devil. It makes Satan flee. There are so many examples of this in the Word of God that there's no way we could go into all of them. Let me take a real classic example of this in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This is an example where Jehoshaphat was a king of Judah. And he was a godly king that was seeking God, and there's many good things written about him in the Scriptures. But there were three armies that came up against him. The army of Moab, the army of Ammon, and then the army of Mount Seir. These three armies joined together to come against the nation of Judah. And when Jehoshaphat heard about this, he called the entire nation together and proclaimed a fast. And they began to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat began to say unto the Lord that, God, there isn't enough help with us in the natural to deal with this problem. He says, we have to have help from you. And he had all of these people joined together. He was praying publicly in front of them. And after he had given his petition, they just stood there and were waiting on God to do something. God sent them a prophet. And the prophet gave them a word, and here's what he said. He said, hearken ye, all Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Now, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And look at the results when this prophecy came. In verse 18, 2 Chronicles 20:18, says, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And immediately the Levites and the singers begin to start praising God with a loud voice on high. So here came a word from God of deliverance, and immediately they begin to praise God. Boy, this fits perfectly with the things we said on the first tape, that your faith cannot be complete without there being praise as a result. So on the next day, they got up. Jehoshaphat exhorted the people, and he said, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And then he consulted together with the people, and here's the battle plan they came up with. It says that he decided to put the singers in the front of the battle to go out and meet these armies and begin to sing, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now this is an amazing thing. I mean, when you're going to battle with these other nations, you would put your strongest soldiers in the front lines. And yet, they put the singers up there, people with musical instruments. They didn't have any weapons of war. They were believing the word that God had given. They were not expecting to fight. They were believing God for a supernatural deliverance. And so it says in verse 22, and when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, The Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. And what happened was they had agreed together, and Ammon and Moab agreed together to kill all of the inhabitants of Mount Seir. That way, the spoil from beating the Israelites would be greater. So they wiped out Mount Seir, and then the greed got them, and they started fighting each other. And it finally came down to the last two men in the armies killed each other. And when the Israelites came down to the battle, and they looked out, here were three nations' armies that were totally wiped out. There wasn't a live man in the entire group, and it took them 3 days to go out and gather all of the spoil from the battle. Praise God. And the scripture says in verse 22 that it was when they began to sing and to praise God that the Lord set the ambush. See, this is an illustration of what we were talking about. Praise is strength to still the enemy and the avenger. Satan loses his power when God's people begin to praise. Praise is something that Satan cannot handle. Satan cannot cope with praise. Now, this is an example of it. I don't know how much clearer you would have to make it. Some people just have a hard time with this. They say, I can't understand why. Well, let me give you a little background as to why Satan cannot stand praise. If you will look in Isaiah chapter 14, this passage of Scripture is speaking about the devil. In verse 12, it even calls Satan by the name Lucifer. This is the only time that Lucifer is used, that name is used in the Bible. So even though Isaiah chapter 14 is talking to the king of Babylon, that's what it says in verse 4. It says, thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say. Even though he's talking to the king of Babylon, remember that the scripture said this was a proverb. That means that you're taking some physical, natural thing that is reality, but you're using it to illustrate some spiritual purpose. And so he's actually talking about Satan, the demonic spiritual power behind the king of Babylon. And the usage in verse 12 of the name Lucifer, I believe, identifies this clearly as Satan that he's speaking to. So in Isaiah chapter 14, beginning with verse 4, he begins to take up this parable against the king of Babylon, and he said, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted, and none hindereth. And this, again, is talking about the demise of Satan. The whole world is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vows, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart. Now this verse, verse 13, begins to give you some of the reasoning, some of the intents of Satan's heart when he transgressed against God, when he rebelled. Here's what he said in his heart. He said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High God. Now, you know, if you really think about these scriptures and what the motives were in Satan's rebellion, this could totally change our impression about Satan. Most people think that Satan is a total pervert, that Satan just glories in all of the things. He is a God-hater. Anything that God likes, he hates it. Now, that's the impression that we have. But the Scripture here shows us just the opposite, that Satan actually loved all of the things that God had, the praise, the worship, the glory, the honor that God had. Satan's sin was not hating everything that God liked. Rather, he was coveting the things of God. Satan said, I will be like the Most High God. I will exalt my throne above the stars of heaven. I will do these things. Satan's real sin was jealousy of God. Now, this scripture, and also if you'll look in Ezekiel chapter 28, I won't take time to turn over there, but that scripture shows us that Satan was the anointed cherub that covers. And cherubs are mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10, other places in Scripture. They are an angelic being. They were placed over the mercy seat to protect the Holy of Holies, etc. So Satan was a created being, an angelic being of God, and he was the anointed cherub that covers. I don't know exactly what that means, but it is definitely he was in a high position. Some people have thought that he was maybe the archangel, the position that Michael, according to the book of Daniel, now holds, that Satan may have been in charge of all of the other angels. In other words, he was an anointed cherub that covered. He had a tremendously high position, but he wasn't satisfied with that. He wanted the glory and the honor and the praise that went to God alone. Now, that was his transgression. And I will grant you that Satan is the author of all perversion. Everything that is weird, everything that is anti-God, Satan is the author of that. But I believe the reason he pulls people in that direction is he's trying to draw them away from God. He is insanely jealous of God, and that was his original sin, was to try and usurp the place that God had. Why? So that he could get the praise and the worship. I've even heard some people speculate, and I'll just present this as an option. In Ezekiel chapter 28, when you read those scriptures, it talks about the musical instruments, his pipes and his tabrets, etc. And many people think that Satan was really anointed in the area of music. And he couldn't stand to see the praise, the worship, the music that was going up to God by the angelic beings. He couldn't stand that. He was giving it, but he wanted it for himself. And so Satan has desired to have that, and he tried to get the worship and the praise, and of course God overthrew him, God beat him. But still, to this day, Satan is driven by jealousy. Satan cannot stand to see God worship and praise. Not only does it remind him of his defeat, the thing that he tried to get that he couldn't get, but it just grates on him. He cannot stand to see anyone else praise. Satan is a total dominated by self-centeredness. He wants everything for himself. Now, if you can understand that, and I believe that these scriptures teach that, that's exactly what the scripture is saying his problem was. If you can understand that, well, then I believe it'll help you to recognize Satan and his devices against us. Anything that is drawing people's attention away from God, it is a device of the devil. And it doesn't have to be something that's always just out and out what people would call sin. Satan will try and divert people's attention away from God. He can't always get them to worship him directly. Not everybody's going to become a Satan worshiper. But if he can just get them not to worship God, then that's a step in the right direction. He gets some satisfaction out of that. And personally, I believe that that's the reason that Christmas has been compromised, which I will grant you that Christmas is not a Christian holiday as such. It had some roots in pagan holidays, but nonetheless, it is a time of the year that Christians have set aside to remember the birth of the Lord Jesus, and it has impacted the secular world to such a degree that at Christmas time, I can walk into a department store that normally is playing this sorry music, and you can go in and hear songs like Joy to the World, one of the best songs I believe that was ever written, and songs that glorify God. You can go in and hear that even in a secular place. People who don't think about God any other time of the year are bombarded with the gospel. Man, that's tremendous. I get excited about that. And I believe that Satan can't stand it. He cannot stand to see people praise God. So he tries to substitute something. He brings in the commercial aspect. And you'll find out that it's getting more and more and more commercial. He's trying to do that to draw people away from the true worship of God. You'll find that he brings people in, a fat man in a red suit, just anything to divert people's attention away from God. Thanksgiving in the United States is one of the most godly holidays that we have because it is a day that had its origin in nothing but thanksgiving and praise towards God for the abundance of things. And it has a pure holiday. There wasn't any commercialism with it. And yet it has nearly been passed over with all of the other things, the football games and the things that have become traditional. Satan cannot stand to see God worship. And it's just basically based on jealousy. The scripture says in James chapter 3 and verse 16 that where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Envy And strife, or you could say jealousy, is an inroad of Satan into your life. That is a trait that belongs directly to the devil. He is so self-centered, so consumed with pride, that he cannot stand to hear God worship. And when we start worshiping and praising God, Satan can't handle it. I mean, Satan, just like an immature brat, you've seen people before that were so ego-centered, so self-centered, that if anybody else got the recognition and the credit, they just can't handle it. They go to sulking, they pout, they leave. We've seen that, and that's just a trait of the devil. That's exactly the way that the devil is. Satan cannot stand to see God worshiped. Boy, to me, that is a tremendous truth. It gives me understanding about why praise is strength to still the enemy and the avenger. I've seen so many people like that, so many people that were self-centered, that it's easy for me to relate that and to attribute that type of personality to the devil. And understanding that, well, man, I understand now, see, why praise is so powerful. It blesses me. The Scripture says over here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when it's talking about the qualifications for an elder, one of the qualifications is that they are not supposed to be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, I used to think that this was talking about that if a young believer was put in a position of authority, he'd get swelled up with pride, and the devil would begin to condemn him. But what that is talking about is that a young believer put in a position of authority will begin to start thinking, look what I did. They haven't totally learned yet that it's not them, it's God. They will begin to start taking credit for things, and when they do, they will come into the same judgment that Satan came under. In other words, God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble, according to 1 Peter chapter 5. And God, the real thing that was Satan's sin was pride, self-centeredness. He wanted what God had, and he tried with everything he had to get it. And he's still doing the same thing today. Satan is trying to steal our attention away from God. He's jealous. He would love for us to worship him directly, but if he can't get us to worship him, then get us to worship materialism. Get us to worship ourselves. The Bible says covetousness is idolatry. If we get to where we're just craving things and desiring things for the self, well, then that's at least taking praise away from God. And Satan, the thing that started him in opposition with God was to try and stop others from worshiping God. He wanted them to worship him. And the same thing is still going on today. Satan has a deliberate plan against believers to stop us from worshiping God. He sees the power that it releases in our life. He certainly doesn't want us to prosper, but he doesn't want God to be worshiped. And when we do it, we are defeating the plans of the devil. I really believe that this is a critical area. It's one of the keynote things that Satan is out to do, is to stop the worship and the praise of God. If he can get us to stop in that area, then we've taken a step towards the devil. Because God originally created everybody and everything to praise him. In Revelation chapter 4, we see an example of what's going on in heaven at this exact moment. The Apostle John saw the Lord high and lifted up, and God began to reveal things to him. And he saw what was going on in heaven. And what he had a vision of is actually taking place in heaven at this exact moment. And he talked about the 24 elders seated around the throne, and then the four living creatures. And it says that every time the four living creatures praised God, that the 24 elders would fall on their face and throw their crowns before God, and they would begin to praise God. And then it says that the four creatures did not cease to praise God day and night. So if the four creatures are praising God constantly, and every time they praise God, the 24 elders are throwing their crowns down before God and praising him, then what that's saying is that heaven is just constant praise and worship unto God. Now that's the way that heaven is, and I believe that that's the way that God originally created it to be. As a matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, that passage of Scripture I was just referring to, it says that here's what the 24 elders cry out to God. They say, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Now, the way that this is stated, it shows that God's original purpose for creation, and still his purpose for creation, is for his pleasure. He created us to get pleasure from us, and certainly part of the pleasure that's referred to is this praise and worship. If this is the way that it is in heaven, well, then this is the way that God intends for it to be done here on earth. In the prayer that Jesus prayed in Matthew chapter 6, which is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, the Lord told us to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In heaven, there is constant praise, and he's saying, pray that the same thing will be done on earth. See, that's God's will for us. God created us to be full of praise, full of joy, full of thanksgiving. We were created to be worshipers of God. That is not just for a few people. That is for every born-again person. That's what we were created to be. And so Satan is trying to thwart this. Satan tried to stop all worship of God, and now he's trying to stop us from worshiping God on an individual level. You'll find that when Satan came against God, came against the Lord Jesus at the Mount of Temptation, when Jesus was just beginning his ministry, this is recorded in Matthew chapter 4 and also in Luke chapter 4. But he gave him three temptations, and one of the temptations that Satan had against Jesus is recorded here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. And the scripture says, "And again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Now see, this is going back to the very heart of all of the things we've been talking about. Satan has always desired the worship that came from, that was intended and reserved for God alone. He desired the worship that was belonged to God. And right here it's reflected. He tempted Jesus. He says, "Jesus, you came here to gain authority over this earth." Which was true. That wasn't the only thing, but that was one of the things that he came to do. And Satan said, "I have authority over this earth. All of these kingdoms, I rule over them." And did you know that that was true? Now, God was their maker. He had ultimate control, but because of man's free will, he had given them a choice, and man had sold himself out to the devil, and Satan was ruling over the kingdoms of the earth. This wouldn't have been a temptation if what Satan was saying wasn't true. It was true. He did have the kingdoms of the world in his back pocket. He was ruling people. And he basically said, "I'll give you all of this authority you're desiring if you'll worship me." Now, it's very debatable whether he would have followed through or, you know, I don't know. I mean, it was a strange temptation. But nonetheless, it reveals the heart of the devil. Satan, he always has tried to receive the worship that was reserved for God alone. And that was one of his temptations. He only brought three temptations, and one of them was to get Jesus to worship him. Now that shows how important this area of praise is to him. Satan would give up everything he had to receive the praise reserved for God alone. I mean, he is a fanatic in this area. He is totally crazy. I mean, Satan is not stupid in the sense that he doesn't think well. He thinks he is an enemy that has to be reckoned with. He's been at it for thousands and thousands of years. We can't take Satan lightly. We have to go in and be aware that, man, we've got a foe that we have to deal with. But on the other hand, his extreme jealousy has just totally perverted his thinking. And any time a person begins to start praising God, Satan cannot handle it. Boy, this excites me. I tell you, I am really blessed by this. It's just a way to, you know, bash the devil. Praise is not only something that helps you and ministers to you, your emotions, your attitude, all of these things we've already dealt with, but praise is something that torments the devil. And I tell you, I am excited about tormenting the devil. We'll also deal with how much praise blesses God. I mean, you've got every area covered. We are ministering directly unto God and pleasing Him. We are building up ourselves and providing ourselves with an inoculation against all of the things Satan is trying to do. And at the same time, we are tormenting the devil. Boy, that is exciting. Praise is something that just works in every area of our life. Satan cannot stand praise. There's another example in 2 Kings chapter 3, and this is talking about the prophet Elisha. And Elisha had done a lot of miracles. He saw people raised from the dead. He's the one that made the axe head swim, and he threw a stick in the water, and the stick sunk, and the metal floated. He's the one that multiplied food and so many miracles that he did. And one of the things that happened was that Jehoshaphat, this same king that had had this miraculous victory over these three armies, we've already talked about that from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat teamed up with the king of Israel, the northern kingdoms of the nation of Israel, and he teamed up with him. This man was a very ungodly man, and they were going to go fight against the king of Moab. And in the process, they got down there on the southeastern part of the Dead Sea into a desert area. They ran out of food. They ran out of water. And the king of Israel panicked and just began to say, man, God brought us out here to slay us. Well, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, he said, wait a minute. Let's inquire of God. Let's seek out a man of God and ask him to pray for us and see if God will undertake for us. And so they brought up the name of Elisha. And they came to Elisha to ask him to pray for them and to grant them deliverance. And here's what Elisha said in 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 14. Elisha said, as the Lord God of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. But now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him, and he said, and he gave them their answer. They went out and dug these pits in the valley, and the Lord supplied them with water and also destroyed the army of Moab. So he granted them physical deliverance from the armies as well as physical provision for their bodies. And it was a great thing that happened. But notice that Elisha understood the power of praise. When he wanted to get a word from God and bring the anointing and the power of God into manifestation, he called for a minstrel. That means a musician. And they began to play and worship God, and the anointing of the Lord came upon him. This is the whole purpose behind the way that a traditional or typical church service is conducted. Sometimes we don't think about things. We just get into tradition and we do it this way because that's the way it's always been done. But somewhere down the line, the body of Christ understood the power of praise. They understood that when you come into a church service, number one, praise affects the individual. Most of us get our mind stayed on things of this world. We're under pressure and stress, so we start the service with praise because it changes the individual. It takes our mind off of the problem. If we're going to praise, it makes us focus upon God, so it benefits the individual. Praise is also one of our duties that we must give unto God. We'll deal with that on the next tape. But also, praise literally just drives the devil out because of all of these reasonings that we've been giving right here. Satan is jealous. When we start praising God, he can't stand it. Satan flees in terror, and the anointing of God is able to manifest itself in the absence of the opposition from the devil. So this is what Elisha did, and that's the reason that our church services are set up the way they do. I mean, I quit religion a long time ago. I decided that, God, I'll never do something just because it's traditional. And I've analyzed the way we worship God. I went to the scriptures and said, God, what's the right way? What should we be doing? And I came up with the same conclusion, that we should begin our service in praise and worship unto God. That is a typical way. It prepares people's hearts. It drives the devil off. It releases the anointing of God. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, he said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that is in the world. And so here Peter is saying that Satan is going about seeking whom he may devour. Notice that Satan would love to devour everybody, but he can't. He has to seek people that will allow him to devour them. Now, I don't believe that anybody just intentionally says, yes, I want to be one of the people that Satan ruins our life. But because of bad decisions, it may not be an overt decision, a real obvious decision like I just said, but because of bad decisions, which one of the main bad decisions that people make is a decision not to praise God. And if we do that, then this gives Satan an inroad into our life. It's just like dropping our guard when you're in a fight. It's like allowing Satan just to take free punches at us. Praise not only drives the enemy away and stops him, but praise will stop Satan from even having the opportunity against you. And we could go into a lot of things right here that I won't take time to do, but I'd encourage you to think this through, that even the medical profession has come up with statistics now that a person who is a joyful and a happy person is more healthy than a person who is morbid, sad, and depressed. I've seen a lot of people in hospitals that I go up and pray for, and I've heard medical doctors before tell me many times when I'm up there visiting somebody, they'll say, well, their spirits are good, and that's to their credit. They'll say that you know, they will heal quicker if they have a good attitude towards these things. And on the other hand, I've heard them tell us before, says they should come out of this, but they just have lost their will to live. They're depressed, they're discouraged, and they don't know what the outcome would be. I've seen people that physically should have recovered, but their emotions affected their physical body. We can see that in a lot of ways. You know, a person's stress can be seen on a person's face. It can make wrinkles. It can cause problems. It will affect the hair. I think it was Mary, Queen of Scots, that had a full head of red hair, and yet the night before she was executed, it is said, I've read this, that her hair turned snow white overnight because of the worry and the fear that she had facing being beheaded the next day. And we've seen that to some degree. A person's hair can change color. Your emotions can have a direct effect on your physical body. And one of the ways that Satan tries to devour us is in the physical realm with bad health, etc. A person who is operating in praise, even the natural, the physical, carnal people, the secular world, medicine, has recognized the value of a positive attitude. And I believe one of the things that makes us positive more than anything else is this attitude of praise and thanksgiving. It will benefit us, and what it'll do, it'll stop many of Satan's attacks against us. Now, I don't believe that it's an answer to everything, but it certainly is a front line of defense against physical problems. I believe that the same thing is true in the area of finances. A person who has a positive attitude and is praising God, they will have creative ideas, whereas a negative person, a pessimist, will not have creative ideas. I've seen people before that they've come to me and asked for prayer, and as I pray, because I'm operating in faith and praising God, I have answers. I'll begin to start telling them, here's what you can do. I mean, God will give me, I believe, a special word, a creative word for their situation. But did you know I share it with them, and they are so discouraged that they don't have any vision. They're in a survival mode. They can't think anything about growth, about getting out and doing something. They're just trying to survive. Once a person gets that kind of attitude, it's very critical. Because, I mean, they wouldn't receive the answer if God gave it to them. They just aren't receptive to it. And that's a bad situation. And I believe that that's a large part of poverty in a lot of people's attitude. We've raised an entire generation that has been raised on welfare, and they see themselves as being poor. That's the attitude that they have. And because of it, they aren't ever going to come out of it. Again, Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." If you see yourself poor, if you see yourself a loser, then that's the way that you're going to be. But see, praise will begin to start making you see yourself differently. Praise will stop that old negativeness that Satan loves and he just feeds on. It'll drive Satan away, and in the absence of Satan's depression and discouragement, creative ideas will come to you. I've got so many examples of this that I could give, but I remember pastors' wives that opened up a cleaning business and in a short period of time running thousands of dollars per month profit. And they were struggling just a short time before, and it was just a creative idea. They believed God. Anybody could do stuff like that. I've got other examples of people that just had an idea of how to make a little craft thing, and they became wealthy over it. One of the ladies that used to be in one of my Bible studies, a tremendous woman, she was praying about her financial situation, and she was just praising God for the answer, and God showed her that she already had the answer in her hand. And she said, "What is it?" And she had been making this special kind of clay for her children to play with. And she had a special way of making it so that it was non-toxic. It couldn't get in the carpet. It wouldn't cause any problem. The colors were fat. They wouldn't rub off on anything. It smelled good. It had a special perfume. She'd been doing this for years. And the Lord told her, he says, just market that and start going to these trade fairs and to different things. And in just a couple of years' time, this woman is employing 80-something people. The last time I talked to her, they're going international with the thing. They're making money hand over fist. Those kind of things are just a thought away from anybody. But see, it's the negativeness that keeps us from receiving these words from God. How do we overcome that? Praise will change it. Praise will not only change your attitude, but it will literally drive Satan and his deception, the blindness that he's using to keep people away from God's answer. It'll drive Satan away. It will bring the anointing of God, as we see here in 2 Kings chapter 3 with Elisha. And the power of God will begin to operate in your behalf. One last thing I'd like to share on this subject about how praise affects the devil is to talk about that Satan does not have spiritual perception. We give Satan too much credit. Now, like I was saying earlier, Satan has been around a while. He is a master of deception. I'm not saying that Satan is... He isn't smart, but he's stupid at the same time. He can't understand spiritual things. He understands natural things. He's into the carnal realm. He can beat anybody in the natural realm. But when it comes to operating in the spirit, Satan cannot stand that. Satan cannot compete in this area. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the scripture here says, Paul was speaking, and he says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Now that's an amazing statement. He's basically saying that if the ruling people, the scribes and the Pharisees that were in opposition to the Lord, if they would have had spiritual perception and wisdom, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He prophesied over 14 times that he would be dead and resurrect on the third day. He even prophesied the method of his death. He said it would be on a cross when he was lifted up, referring to crucifixion. If they would have had any spiritual perception, they would have killed him any other way than on a cross. They would have done anything except kill him because he had prophesied his death and his triumph over it. And, of course, this is speaking more than just the physical man, but the spiritual power that was behind these men, the driving force. Satan was the one that motivated these people to come against Jesus, and Satan is the one that caused them to crucify him. And yet Jesus had prophesied. There were scriptures in the Old Testament that prophesied that Jesus would come. Isaiah chapter 53 was very clear that he would be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity, and the Lord would look on him and see the travail of his soul and say that that was enough and that it was sufficient for everybody else. He was prophesied that this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Such a clear reference to that Jesus would be sacrificed for the sins of everybody else. I mean, for a person that has spiritual understanding, they would have never, if they were in opposition to Jesus, they would have never have crucified him. They would have never have killed him. And yet Satan went ahead and fulfilled everything that God intended. Now again, the reason is because Satan cannot perceive spiritual truth. It goes on to say down here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." What this is saying is a person without the Spirit of God cannot really receive spiritual truth. And Satan is without the Spirit of God. Now, Satan in the natural realm, just judging from the physical realm, with the wisdom of this world, Satan is brilliant. But when you consider spiritual things, when you're talking about spiritual values and spiritual truths, Satan is retarded. He is stupid. He doesn't understand it. He played right into the hand of God when he crucified Jesus. And even though the book of Revelation is so clear and it prophesies the defeat of Satan utterly and completely and the punishment of Satan, I believe that Satan is so stupid he cannot comprehend this. I mean, he sees it, and yet he can look and see all of the people that seem to be responding to him. He can see all of the things going his way, and he is so egotistical, he just cannot believe that what God has said is true. He believes that, man, it's bound to be different. He's going to play right into the hand of the Lord. He's going to raise up an Antichrist. He's going to fulfill everything that's already clearly written in black and white, but he just doesn't have any spiritual perception. Now, the reason for bringing all of this up is to say that when we respond to the devil in natural ways, then Satan can handle us. Satan is a master in natural means. When it comes to carnal weapons, Satan can beat anybody. I don't care if you're a Christian. But when you respond with spiritual response, spiritual weapons, Satan can't handle that. Satan doesn't know how to react. And I believe that praise is one of our spiritual weapons. We've already shared that from Matthew chapter 21, verse 16, and Psalms 8, 2. It's praise. Praise is strength to still the enemy and the avenger. It's a spiritual response. And when Satan does negative things in our life, and he's expecting, anticipating us to be depressed and discouraged, I mean, that's normal, that's natural, and yet he sees Christians turn around and begin to praise God in the midst of these terrible situations, I believe not only does that jealousy enter in, he can't stand to hear God praise, but it also just totally blows his mind. He cannot relate to this. It scares him. I mean, Satan is afraid when he sees that kind of power operate. He doesn't know how to relate to us. I was in Rome when I was younger, right after I was out of high school, and I remember reading accounts that when the Christians were burned at the stake and thrown to the lions in the Circus Maximus and in the Colosseum in Rome, that there are actual reports of emperors that stuck their fingers in their ears and screamed out, says, "Why do these Christians sing as we kill them?" I mean, it was reported that they would begin to worship and praise God even at the very last stages of death. And the emperor couldn't handle it. I mean, he would stick his fingers in his ears and scream out, "Why do they sing?" People don't understand that. They're afraid of what they can't understand. We've seen that in physical people, and I think that the devil, the one who's behind it, has the same reaction. Boy, if you want to torment the devil, go to praising God. It will drive him away. If you want to confuse the devil, go to praising God. He doesn't understand that. He doesn't react that way. Satan is morbid. Satan is depressed. Satan is defeated. And if you get into those kind of areas and start trying to deal with him out of desperation, out of fear, out of terror, out of oppression and depression, I guarantee you he's got us. But when you push over into the realm of praise, you've moved into the heavenly realm. You're operating in the same things that are going on in heaven at this exact moment. And it will stop Satan in his tracks. Praise is strength to still the enemy and the avenger. And we can operate in that. We can operate in a higher level. It's the difference between conventional arms and nuclear arms. Satan has some power, but it is just exactly that much difference. Nuclear arms versus conventional arms between our spiritual power of praise and his carnal power of depression and discouragement and those things that he fights against us with. Man, we need to pull out our arsenal. We need to begin to start bringing out the big guns, start praising God, and we will see Satan flee from us.